You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Welcome. So glad you're all here this morning in the midst of COVID, the Packers losing snow, all the things. I'm happy to be together as family worshiping this morning, and glad you're all here with us, and glad you're with us at home, if you're with us at home. Some of you guys know that Dave and I used to live in Boston. We went to school there, and we would often go downtown every year during the Boston Marathon. And if you don't know, the Boston Marathon is kind of a big deal. You have to qualify to run the Boston Marathon. So whenever they would have it, it would be a really exciting event. Tons of people would come out. Vendors would be out. They'd block off all the streets. It was a really big deal. It was just kind of fun and inspiring to be down there. And I remember one year we were down there, and this is like, I don't even remember if we were married yet. So this is like, I'm right out of college, maybe the end of my college. I don't quite remember. But we're just down there enjoying the excitement of the crowd, and we were talking with these recruiters from the Marines. And they were giving away free T-shirts for anyone who could do like so many pull-ups. And I was pretty strong back in the day. I really couldn't do many pull-ups, but for women, it depended on how long you could hold yourself up. If you could do it, I think it was like for a full minute or something, like hold yourself up, you want a T-shirt. I'm like, I could do that. So I'm up there, you know, I made it all the way to the end, and then they're starting to, like, the crowds, like the small crowd around me is like counting down for me. And I'm like, you know, it's like an exciting moment. I'm like shaking. Well, all of a sudden, all the attention gets turned away from me and onto the street. And the entire crowd around me is just erupting over something. And nobody has eyes on me at this point, where I'm like, what happened to my fans? So I finished the contest. I think one Marine was like, okay, you did it. I got the T-shirt. But I found out later the reason the crowd went crazy is because this father-son team that had been running the Boston Marathon for quite some time, named Dick and Rick Hoyt, had just passed by. And they were a very popular father-son team that runs the marathon every year. And so if you don't know the story, which I found out more later, Rick, who was probably about 35 at the time of this particular incident, was born with like a brain injury due to lack of oxygen, due to kind of a traumatic burst situation. And as a result, he was diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And he was unable, they said he wouldn't be able to walk or talk. And, you know, this was back in 1962, so they were kind of like highly recommending that they just institutionalize him. They said, in their words, he would just be a vegetable his whole life. You should just institutionalize him. And his parents chose not to do that. They chose to bring him home. And, of course, at that time, there were not many technological advances that we have now for the disabled community. They didn't have kind of the speech devices and all the different things. And so Rick's parents worked with some skilled, they raised some money for about $5,000. They worked with some skilled people from Tufts University and built an interactive computer so that they had a sense, like, I think Rick is actually like intelligent. He's just stuck in this body that won't work. And so with this computer, he was able to say his first words at age 10. And it's kind of a cute story if you're not familiar with it, because they're from the Boston area, and so his first words were, go Bruins, like a good Bostonian would say. And so in 1975, at the age of 13, he was admitted to public school after his parents continuing to fight for him, and eventually attended Boston University and actually graduated with a degree in special education in 1993. But in the spring of 1977, what led up to these marathons being run, he told his father he wanted to participate in a five-mile benefit for a lacrosse player that had just been injured and was paralyzed in an accident. And they were doing like a fundraising support for this kid, and he wanted to participate. So his dad, who at the time was not in very good shape, was like, all right, how are we going to do this? So they ran their first race together. They came in second to last. And this continued on. So Rick had this desire to run, to bike, to swim, to be free out there, physically move with his body. And so, but he was powerless to realize this desire because of his limitations. So his father once again found a way to empower his son. And this was just the beginning of what would become over 1,000 races completed, including marathons, duathlons, triathlons, six of them being Ironman competitions. And then also adding to their list, they actually biked and ran across the U.S. in 1992, completing a full 3,735 miles in 45 days. So if you're, some of you may know their story. I've shown this video early on at church several years ago, so some of you may have seen it. But if you haven't, I just wanted to show a little video so you get a visual of Rick Hoyt. I watched it so many times, try to get all my balling out of the way, but I just can't get through it. There's just so much beauty to be discovered in this story of this relationship between this father and his son. But what I want us to see today is the way that Dick Hoyt looked at his son, just full of love and hope and desire, seeing all the potential he had while recognizing his son Rick's helplessness, his inability to meet that potential. That is, without an advocate. Let's look together. We've been looking at these passages a lot in John 14, verses 15 and 17. Jesus was talking to his disciples as he was getting close to his own death, and he was trying to help them prepare for that he'd be leaving this world in bodily form, but he'd be coming back in the form of a spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then look again at John 14, 25 through 26. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then again at John 16, 7, all in the same passage. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, some translations of this word advocate, some of your Bibles might say counselor or helper or comforter, but it's because the original word, paraclete, it's a Greek word. It's just too nuanced to be translated into a single English word. So paraclete is the noun form of that. The verb form is parakaleo. And kuleo means to direct or call somebody. So it's more of an active form. Para means to come alongside. So you may be used to the term like paralegal or paramedic, to come alongside the medic, come alongside the attorney. However, to call someone, right, to direct someone is an active and is directive, not just a supportive role. So in Tim Keller's word, this word, paraclete, this word is a union of prophetic challenge and priestly support. And so the best translation of that in our English is advocate. So the reason the English word advocate is likely the best translation is because this is not someone that just provides guidance and support, but someone who actually stands in for you, speaks to the powers that be for you, represents you, advocates for you when you are helpless to do for yourself. So what's interesting here is that Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." So the Holy Spirit is our another advocate. Who is our first advocate? 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So the word here, in this verse, in the word advocate, is the exact same word, paraclete, that's used in all those other scriptures I just read to describe the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same word. So Jesus is our first advocate, and the Holy Spirit is our another advocate. So how does this work? How does it work that Jesus is our first advocate, and then what is the role of our another advocate? So regardless of where you're coming from in the room, if you're with us online, regardless of your religious background, your political position, your cultural norms, all of us, whatever our paradigms are, have some sense. We may kind of differ in how we kind of view things, like behavioral choices, but we all have some sense that there's kind of some kind of standard of justice, don't we? Like there is like an internal sense of like right and wrong that seems to be kind of innate in us as human beings. I mean, in the animal kingdom, the stronger animals eat the weaker ones, right? But if we see the stronger humans preying on the weak, we think that's wrong, right? There's something in us that's like, something not right about this. There's something unjust about this. Whether it's like a pack of bullies beating up a defenseless kid on the playground, or if it's like large corporations preying on the working class, like in the 2007 housing crisis that we experienced, we just know like there's something unjust about this. There's something that's just not right about this. And so where do you think it comes from? Like, where do you think we get this sort of internal sense of justice? Well, according to the Bible, we are made in God's image. And so this internal sense that there is some kind of standard of justice is kind of woven into our very DNA, into like the fabric of our being as human beings. It's what separates us from the animal kingdom. So the problem is that we're also painfully aware that we fail to live up to the standard of justice. I mean, we have a hard enough time living up to our own standard of justice, let alone God's standard of justice. We're all kind of painfully aware that we fall short. And so we all know we are somehow coming up short of who we want to be and who we should be. In Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul is talking about the Gentiles, right? So at this point, the Jews had the law, and now the Gentiles are being invited into the family of God. And so he's talking about Gentiles, people that did not grow up with the law. And he says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. In other words, it's just kind of like innate in their being, this sense of justice. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them. You know that experience? There's like something in you that's like, okay, something feels wrong about this, and your thoughts are kind of like, this isn't right what you're doing, or this isn't right what that person's doing. Sometimes you're like defending it. This is our natural response. Regardless of our cultural norms, regardless of our religious affiliation. So what he's saying is whether you're an atheist, a Christian, an agnostic, we all wrestle with this sense that we should be more, that we should be better as humans. Deep inside of us is this picture of what humanity was meant to be, what we could be. And so often we feel like frauds, or we feel like failures. We feel like we're not all that we should be. We feel accused. We try to defend ourselves from these accusations because they're so painful, aren't they? It's so hard to hear the accusations. So we do all kinds of things to justify these accusations. We blame others. We blame our parents. We blame our spouses, our boss, our circumstances, even God himself. Somehow feel better about ourselves. Somehow be able to live with that gnawing sense that we're just not quite all that we were supposed to be. And we just desperately want to get rid of this experience of shame, which tells us we're not worthy of love and belonging. But does it work? How's it working for you? We might get a little relief. We might find a little freedom from deflecting and rationalizing and all of that. But regardless, that sense of not measuring up, that feeling of shame will seep back in. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death? He's like lamenting, like I can't live up. Who's going to rescue me? I'm dying here. Your advocate will. Your advocate will rescue you. In the very next line, Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our first advocate is Jesus. Jesus is more than a model of how to be human, although he absolutely is the best model and the only model for how to be human. And he's more than just a loving support and a comforter, although he absolutely is that. But all of those things, as beautiful and necessary as they are, that's all would not be enough. That would fall short of what we need. If this standard of justice actually does exist, and our consciences do bear witness that it does, then we need a true advocate. We need someone to not just speak for us, but to actually stand in for us. Dick Hoyt did not just support his son, although he certainly did that. He actually sacrificed his own body to be his son's arms and legs and voice. He was the bridge between his son's desire and his potential being realized. And so when Jesus stands before the Father on our behalf, he's not actually asking for mercy for us. He's asking for justice. And the case he is making is that his sacrifice with his body is sufficient for our potential to be realized. The sacrifice of this whole human, this unbroken human, was enough for us to be whole, to be who we were created to be, to live. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, to not forgive us would be unjust. Because under the law, it would be unjust to exact two penalties for the same crime, to exact two payments for the same sin. And Jesus stands in our place before the Father and says, see, I have paid for their sin completely and finally on the cross. As their advocate, I'm not asking for mercy, I'm asking for justice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as I said before, if you're not familiar with that term righteousness, it's referring to relational rightness. Right relation with God, right relationships with each other, right relationships with ourselves and even the earth. So it means being fully human. It means being fully who we were meant to be, who we were designed to be, who we were created to be. It means our hunch is right that we should be more than we are. We should treat each other better. And Jesus has achieved for us what is impossible for us to achieve on our own. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Just like Rick was powerless to run these races, to live up to the potential he longed for without his dad, without his advocate. We are powerless to overcome the curse of sin in our lives without our advocate, Jesus Christ. So then, if Jesus is our first advocate, by achieving justice for us, then how is the Holy Spirit our another advocate? What is his role in our life? Tim Keller, in his book Encounters with Jesus, says, we will never understand the work of the second advocate until we understand the work of the first. Many people say that the Holy Spirit gives us power, and that's true, but how does he do that? Does he merely zap us with energy, higher energy levels? No. By calling him the other advocate, Jesus has given us the great clue to understanding how the empowering of the Holy Spirit works. The first advocate is speaking to God for you, but the second advocate is speaking to you for you. John 14:25 again says, all this I've spoken while with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit reminds us that the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf was complete and final and enough to cancel both our debt and the power of sin in our lives. We no longer live under the fear of condemnation, which results in shame, this painful feeling that we're not worthy of love. The Spirit of Truth reminds us that there's nothing we can add or take away from the cross. We are not only acquitted by the heavenly courts, but we are not enslaved to the power of sin. And this same advocate empowers us to live into the person God knows us to be, that God sees us to be. But if, as if that wasn't good enough, there's more. We're not only acceptable in sight, we have actually come home to him. We are God's child. We've been made heirs of the kingdom, co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's, if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit himself testifies, with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. So why is it necessary? Why do we need this another advocate to remind us daily of who we actually are in Christ? It is because we are daily being accused. We're being accused of being less than we really are. We're being accused, reminded of sins that have already been paid for, that are not held against us, that we are not identified with. Who is accusing us? The accuser, known as the Satan, whose name actually means the accuser. And he uses all kinds of sources, doesn't he? He uses each other, he uses social media, he uses our memories, our wounds, demons, all kinds of sources to daily accuse us, to daily try to trick us to think the cross of Jesus Christ was not enough, or that it was not complete or final. He daily tries to bring us back under the weight of condemnation. He daily tries to bring us back under the curse of shame. And he'll use any and all means to remind us of our sin and then rub our noses in it and affirm that we are indeed frauds, that we are indeed unlovable. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he go to so much effort to do this? Because if we really grasped who we are in Jesus as children of the living God of the universe, co-heirs with Christ, his son, having full access to him and all that's in his kingdom, we would be very threatening indeed. If we actually begin to rise up and walk in our identity, can you imagine what the bride of Christ might look like if we start to walk in the authority of our identity? Our another advocate is daily reminding us that we belong to God. The accuser has no hold on us. Sin has no hold on us. Death itself has no hold on us. He is out of a job. Why are we employing him? He's out of a job. You need the advocate to empower you to live into this reality. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because living in this reality, just knowing it's not enough, we need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to actually live into this truth. You need the power of the advocate to release this truth into every fiber of your being. You need the advocate to dismantle the voice of the accuser in your life. And if you're wondering, well, how do I know if this is happening? How do I know if the power of the advocate is working in my life in a way that I am identifying, that I'm living out of my identity as a child of God? I'm just going to list off, these are sort of not complete lists, but a few evidence that you need the empowering of the second advocate. You often receive others' responses to you as criticism or rejection. You obsess over the one negative comment or bad review or mistake that you made at work. You feel condemned or rejected by God. You think God is mad at you or disappointed in you. You hide your sins from God and others. You ignore your needs and desires. You medicate your disappointment and pain. When you're in crisis, you turn to your drug of choice. Here's some evidence that the advocate is empowering you to live out of your identity as God's child. You are internally at peace. You are comfortable in your own skin. You feel secure. You experience God's love in a personal way. You are vulnerable to God and others, expressing needs and desires. You confess your sins without shame. You are drawn to worship. You approach God's throne of grace with confidence. When you are in crisis, you cry out for your Abba. That's the primary place you turn when you're in crisis. And listen, I know that most of us, including me, can identify with both these lists. We are on a journey, right? But I also know this, just knowing this in your head, just repeating mantras to yourself, or even just memorizing truths in scripture, although I do highly recommend that, because the advocate will use that in powerful ways to speak to you personally, but that alone, just memorizing the truth, just repeating mantras in your head, just posting verses around your walls, that alone won't do it. You can know the truth or you can be truth. And the only one who can empower you to be truth is the other advocate, the Holy Spirit. You need him to do this for you. As we've been talking about, the title of this whole sermon series, not by power, but by might, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to do this for us. While we're still helpless, Christ died for us. While we're still helpless, the advocate comes and empowers us to live into our true identity as children of God. We need him to come and rescue us over and over again. I was going to close with a couple stories, but my sermon was getting too long. So if you want to know my stories, you can talk to me later. But I wanted to share a couple stories just to illustrate that this work both can happen in powerful moments. I've had really powerful encounters and breakthroughs where the Holy Spirit just met me in power in a moment. And then there is also a slow work of the Holy Spirit that can happen over weeks and months and years. And they're both the work of the same Spirit. But it is the work of the Spirit. And so I just really want to invite us to give space for the Holy Spirit to empower us to live into our identities. And so I could close this sermon with some suggestions of what you might do to posture yourself to receive from the Holy Spirit, right? These are all really good things. To posture yourself to hear his voice, to saturate yourself in truth, to meet with a spiritual director. I've given lots of these suggestions before. But none of these things matter if the Holy Spirit isn't at work. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Has anyone here figured out how to save themselves? So we need the first advocate and we need the second advocate. So why don't we stand if the worship team wants to come back up? Some of you in the room, I'm not quite sure in the room and at home, where you are in terms of needing, we have to start with the first advocate. And so if you have not received the saving work of Jesus in your life, I want to invite you to do that. But if you have, and you're here today and you're like, you know what, I need the rescuing work of the another advocate, then I just invite you to stand and ask for him to come and minister to you. I'm just going to open up space and invite the Holy Spirit to come. I have a few words, but I'm going to kind of collect my thoughts. If anyone else feels like they have a word, I'm just going to be sitting over here. You can come share it with me. And I did have a sense that God wanted to just release just some fresh authority to some of us today, maybe all of us. And specifically, I just felt a sense of authority for healing. And so as we're waiting for the Lord, I just invite you to open your hands up and let me know if you feel anything in your hands, because that's often a sense of God releasing authority. You might feel something in your body. There was this sense of just God wanting to bring this, like this homecoming, picture of the homecoming kept coming to me, kind of like the prodigal son picture of homecoming. And so I'm not sure what that means, but if you have that sense of like, I just need to come home to the Father's love, to the Father's embrace, and I felt for some people, I had this sense of some people having this desire to experiencing their cleansing. Almost this sense of like the way your actual water baptism, there's like this symbol of like coming up clean. But you haven't worn it. You haven't kept that sense. And so it's that feeling of sort of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In the sense of like you're already clean, but you need to feel it in your whole DNA. You need to experience that. So I had a sense of that as well. Because that's the power of the Spirit washing that shame off you, that lie of the enemy that you're under condemnation. And I felt like some of you needed that. It was almost like a picture of just rivers flowing over you, the empowering and that freeing, almost a deliverance of the shame that the accuser is trying to keep you under. So there's a lot of people couldn't show up today that are normally on our prayer ministry team. There's a lot of COVID going around. So I think there's only a couple of us in the back to pray, but please come back and get prayer if even if you have to wait a little bit. We got plenty of time. We're not in a hurry if any of those things speak to you. And if you think you have a word, I'm going to head back in a little bit, but I'm going to sit here for a couple minutes. If you have a word for everyone, just please come and share with me. Even if you're not sure, just take a risk and go for it. If you had anything specific, but those were some of the things that I felt like God was showing me. So before we dive into worship, can we just kind of wait maybe just a couple minutes? I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. We'll just kind of sit in his presence for a couple minutes, and then Greg, whenever you feel led, you can start. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. Just wash us with rivers of living water. And Lord, I also ask that you just impart gifts right now and release authority in Jesus' name. As we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, like I said, if you feel anything being released in your hands, I'd really love to pray for you. I just feel like there's an impartation of healing, gifts of healing. And then if you feel the bigger thing was that sense of being washed, it's like you already are clean, but you need to just actually experience it. It's like there's a stronghold of shame that the Lord wants to just release you from. So if any of those things speak to you at any point, please, or any other reason, please come back and get prayer.
Rebecca, I just have one for fear of freedom.
Sometimes the enemy can keep you in bondage because you think you need the religion to save you. And the fear is, if I am freed from religion, how do I know if I'm okay? And I think that's what you're speaking to, that fear of being set free.
Along the same lines is, I got three pictures, and one is very similar. I think that freedom word is, I got a picture of a tree, and you were like a kite, and you're all tangled up in the tree, and you need that advocate to sort of unwind you. You can't do it on your own. You need an advocate to sort of unwind you, and it's sort of an invitation of God to do that today. It's kind of unwind you from that tree. The other picture I had was a 10,000-pound weight hovering over someone with a chain, and it wasn't it didn't feel the weight of it. It wasn't on you, but you're afraid it's going to drop. There's a fear of this thing is so massive and so big, it's eventually going to crush me. And there's like anxiety waiting for this thing to eventually fall. And I believe God wants to just remove that. Just remove that from you today. And then the last thing I had was, does anyone have any issues with their right ear? Okay. So get prayer for that today. I definitely sense something with the right ear today. Oh, awesome.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.